So if you will, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians as we continue our journey through Corinthians. And now as we come to chapters 3 and 4, Paul gets back to the first reason he wrote this letter, which he explained in chapter 1. So let's go to chapter 1, verse 11. And Paul, writing this letter to the Corinthian church, he says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ.'" Okay, so again, you know, we went over this and we talked about how the church was splitting, with people pridefully taking sides as to who they were going to follow, what teacher. Okay, we talked about this. I don't want to get into that. You know, it's okay. A lot of people here, I imagine, you know, we have your favorite authors or speakers, pastors, teachers, whatever it may be. That's okay. But what was going on there was they following men, right? They put men first, really, instead of Christ, even though, you know, they were Christians. And so Paul reflects back a couple of years when he first planted their church. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes or babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' another, 'I am Apollos,' are you not carnal?" So Paul's not holding back, is he? He's getting right to the point, you know. But when Paul first came to Corinth, there were no believers. You know, again, Corinth was like, you know, the Las Vegas of its time, without the gambling, but all kinds of sinfulness going on there. Worship of idols and all kind of things. But what he did find was a number of people whose hearts had been prepared to hear the message of the gospel. And so Paul simply preached the gospel simply. Okay, and that's been a motto, I guess you could call it, maybe, of Calvary Chapel for a long time. Teaching, simply teaching the gospel or God's word simply. Okay. And, of course, it goes deeper than that. But, you know, the gospel is simple. But yet it's so deep. So deep. I mean, how do you get to wrap your heads around, you know, the Lord loving a murderer like Paul? Not only loving him, but calling him to be one of his greatest servants. How do you wrap your head around that? That's deep. But thank God, because we're in the same boat. How could God call someone like us? You know? And if you can't ask that question that way, then you have to really think about it. Because no one deserves, we know, no one deserves one iota of God's grace. We don't deserve it. It's all Him. Thank God for that. Amen? Amen. So, he simply preached the gospel, and many believed, and the church was born. It was planted. And even though Paul wound up staying with them for about a year and a half, he says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." So during that year and a half, Paul basically bottle-fed the gospel to them. He didn't get very deep into theology. He just stuck to the basic elementary things of Christianity because that's all they could handle at that point. And again, you know, Paul, you know, as with any church, especially a small church, you know, when you first start with different people, the pastor's got to know, you can't know where everybody's at spiritually, but you got to understand that we have, you know, different people that are just saved, people who have been walking with the Lord a long time. You know, and there are times if you get too deep in certain things, you've lost, you know, the new believers. And so, you know, there's a balance there, and Paul knew this. And so, but Paul wasn't criticizing them for that. He was getting on their case because a few years after he planted the church, he finds out that they were still baby Christians. They haven't grown much. And the thing is, we shouldn't have to be, you know, or keeping the basics of our faith over and over. And one thing we see here and have to realize is that spiritual maturity doesn't automatically happen. Doesn't happen the longer we are Christians. We're going to talk about that. You know, but we are supposed to grow into a spiritual maturity. Now, are we ever going to arrive here on earth at that plateau where there's no place to go? No. We're going to be fully what God wants us to be when we go to see Him face to face. But in the meantime, He's working on us. And that's what Paul is, you know, so upset with. You know, because, you know, as we grow, you know, we're supposed to learn about godly living, turning away from evil, denying the flesh, crucifying self. Right? Now, what is crucifying self? Well, what happens when someone's crucified? They die. Right? And so God calls us to crucify ourselves. We're talking about suicide. So let's go to Galatians. To the right. After 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Verse 24. And Paul writes, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So he's talking about basically that old person that we were with all its desires and passions. We are to kill it. Now, let's go to right next door to the right to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. And again, Paul writes, "If indeed you have heard him," have you heard the Lord? "And have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Okay, so we see it's not just getting saved. There's an action that's to take place after we get saved. You know, a lot of time when people come to Christ, you know, their life is changed automatically. A lot of things go. You have no desire for those things. But other things not so, don't go so easily. And so it's a conscious effort on our part. You know, you're saved, but It's, you know, God working on you. I talked about this. You know, we see sometimes riding around a town at certain times, people put out old furniture or whatever that they have no use for. It's all banged up and scraped and, you know, it just looks terrible. And they're just throwing it out. But yet there's other people riding around looking for those things. Why? Because they can see past all the flaws. They can see past all those nicks and all the scrapes and all the brokenness of it. They can see past that to what it can become if there is what? Work applied to it. And it's the same thing with us. When we go to Christ, we're all banged up, sinful, this and that, scraped up, all messed up. But he looks for those kind of people. Imagine that. That's the people he's looking for. And what does he do? He takes us off that garbage pile. He saves us from going into the garbage dump. He saves us and takes us into his home, his family. And what does he do? Through his Holy Spirit, he works on us through his word to clean us up and renew us to what he wants us to be. Because he can see past all that garbage and see what he can make us. And that's why he says in the scriptures, we are his what? Workmanship. His workmanship, you know. I mean, we, of course, on the other side of that, we have to put off things. And again, he helps us through the Holy Spirit. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, and again he tells them, for you are still carnal, for where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, another of Apollos, are you not carnal? What's carnal? Fleshly. Carne, meat. Fleshly, worldly. You know, they hadn't grown or matured as believers at all. Four times he says that they were carnal or fleshly. And this is a Christian church for a number of years. You know, they were thinking and acting worldly, and they weren't spiritually minded as they should be. And that was causing many problems in the church. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul's in his second letter to the Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, he says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. Right? He's afraid that when he goes in back to see them, they're not going to be as he feels they should be spiritually. And that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. And that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. Doesn't sound like a church, does it? He's afraid for them. And again, sometimes we think that a mature believer is a person who's mastered the Bible. Knowing our Bibles is very good, but that alone does not mean spiritual maturity. Because we can make the scriptures just intellectual and not heart-wise. Spiritual maturity comes from applying the things that God teaches us and asks of us in the Scriptures. Is it wrong for Him to ask of us anything? Considering what He did for us, is it wrong for Him to ask us to live a certain way? Our parents raised us the way they saw fit, right? And that's what He wants to do, raise His children as He sees fit. And sometimes we don't like it. Because the flesh, whether you're a Christian or not, still wants to do its own thing. Now, you know, doing things. Most people would say that prayer is a major part of Christianity. No? Absolutely. Yet, how many who believe that have a major problem with praying for another person one-on-one? How could that be? How could that be? A prayer is a core value, if you will, of Christianity, of being a Christian's prayer. But it's a basic elementary principle that we should know and practice. And you know, sometimes I do it. I'm talking with somebody and then, you know, talk about something going on and they walk away and I was like, oh man, I should have prayed. Yeah, that's the first thing I should be thinking of. The first thing I should be thinking of. How many Christians say they have put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, maybe even many years ago, yet they would have a really hard time leading someone else to do the same thing? How can that be? That shouldn't be the case either. That's not spiritual maturity. Let's go to 1 Peter, towards the back of our Bibles, chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And Peter writes, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What's sanctify? I mean, really like separate. Separate Him in our hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Let me read that again. Always be ready to give a defense or a response to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Who is our hope? The Lord Jesus. He's our only hope. Without Him, like I said, we're doomed. So He's saying we always be ready when somebody asks you, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why? Now, do you have to go to Bible college for that? No. Do you have to become a biblical scholar for that? No. Unless God calls you to do that. But remember, when Paul and Peter wrote these things, there were no Christian bookstores, no internet, no teaching videos, no free online evangelism courses. None of that. Just the Old Testament. Try witnessing to somebody for their salvation from just the Old Testament. You can do it. It's a challenge. But you can do it. That's all they had. And look what they did. Because they had the Holy Spirit. And I understand. It's not easy. You're afraid, you know, somebody's going to ask you something that you don't know. What do you do? You tell them you don't know, you'll get back to them. But again, so with all that we have, what is our excuse not to know and do these things? Do we really have an excuse? No, no. You have to answer that yourself, but the answer is no. And so, getting back to the Corinthians, the divisions and jealousies that were going on in the church were evidence of the fact that they were spiritually immature and being worldly. And so Paul wants to take their eyes off of men, and people do it today still. They do it today, right? Especially in the entertainment world and the music world. But even in Christianity, people do it. And again, I'm not saying you can't have favorite authors, but you know, there's a line where it becomes, I wouldn't say idol worship, but you know, just you know. And I had somebody come to me from another church. I met him. I know him, and he was telling me about his pastor, and I know the pastor. And he's like, yeah, you know, he's so anointed and all this stuff, you know, and he is. He's a great teacher and all that stuff. But it was like, you know, he was like, there was no one else. It's a big world, you know. God has his servants all over the place that we never ever hear of. So Paul wants to have them take their eyes off men and put them back on the Lord where he should be. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers to whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. So Paul's saying to these people, who are we to be followed? What's wrong with you? We're only servants who gave you God's message. He's given us that responsibility. Now, in chapter 11, we don't have to turn there. Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Or follow me as I follow Christ. That's the difference. It's a difference. You know, he's being not only a teacher, but an example of Christianity. And again, the thing is, nobody's perfect. He knew that. He knew that. The Apostle Paul said, wretched man who am, wretched man that I am. Wrote most of the New Testament, and he's calling himself a wretched man. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What was the answer? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. But turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Are you getting a finger workout today? Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, and Paul writes, brethren, he's writing to the Philippian church, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or arrived, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, and I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, First Thessalonians chapter 1. The devil's messing with me. You don't want people to hear this. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And Paul writes, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Okay? So, you know, God gave us pastors, teachers, evangelists, and stuff to lead us. And just because I teach, I listen to other pastors also at times that encourage me over the years. So back in 1 Corinthians, verse 6. Paul continues, and he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Right. He's saying, I planted the seed in you by preaching the gospel to you first. Then Apollos, he came along after me and watered that seed as he followed up on what Paul had taught them. But God, through the Holy Spirit, he says, is the one who saved you, not us. In verse 7, so he says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So Paul just hammering that thought. It's not about us, it's about God. Right? I mean, when you're really thirsty, right? And you finally get a bottle of water and you drink it. You say, oh man, that's a great bottle. No, it's just a vessel with the water in it. You know, you don't praise the bottle. It's what the same thing. It's a message, the messenger. Verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So Paul says he and Apollos aren't divided. They're not divided. They're not at odds with each other. They're one. They're not enemies or competitors. God had given them different ministries and gifts, but they are one in purpose. Which is what? To preach the gospel and to see people grow in the Lord. That should be every pastor or minister's desire and main purpose in life, is to preach the God's word and help people grow in the Lord. And again, this is why Calvary Chapel has always been about teaching God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's right here. In that way, like Paul said, you don't just get milk. We don't just get milk of the word. Sometimes we do get the milk of the word. And listen, I don't care if you're 100 years old and you've heard the gospel 10,000 times, it should be just as like awe-inspiring as the first time you heard it, really. But, you know, we're not that way as humans. You know, we get used to things easily. You know, it's easy to take it for granted. It's easy to, well, you know, I heard that. Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. Amen? Really, it shouldn't be. The price that Jesus paid for us, it shouldn't be. You know, if somebody lost their life here on earth to save us, would we not remember that person and, you know, be in awe of them for the rest of our lives and tell everybody about what this person did for us? Absolutely. It's the same thing with him. He gave his life for us. But notice here, he says, that each will receive his own reward according to his own what? Labor. It doesn't say that each laborer will be rewarded according to what they have accomplished. It's like the prophet Jeremiah. He preached for 40 years and nobody listened. But his reward was not according to his perceived accomplishments, but according to his labor for God and man. And the thing is, many believers in scriptures and even today never get to see the end results of their labors for the Lord. But we know one thing. God's word, he says, does not return void. It may seem like it, but it doesn't return void. You know, so you never know. And what God does with a simple word. I mean, I told you this before, you know, Michael here, and I still tell people to this day how I met him. He was working in Lowe's, and I asked him a question about something where he was, and I was like, oh, okay, whatever it was. I said, thank you, and I turned around to walk away, and he says, okay, God bless you. And I was like, well, wait a minute. Nobody says that. Who says that? God bless you. And here he is. You know? And he may be coming up behind me in ministry, him and Leticia. Just incredible. Just three words, God bless you. That's God. But anyway. Again, many people never get to see the end results of their labors or their faith. So remember Abraham, right? The promises God gave him. He never saw those multitudes of believers by faith. All the Jews in the Old Testament never got to see the Savior, but yet they believed and died for him, died for God, died for God, never getting to see him, but they did in the end. Right? So Paul says, you know, that's okay. You know, they're going to be rewarded for their faithful work. Faithful work. And regarding our work for the Lord, Paul says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. So we're going to close with this. But Paul said his function in the, you know, he saw his function in the church kind of like a builder, an architect. But his specialty was foundations, building spiritual foundations in people's lives. And of course, we know the foundation of a building is very important. Right? It holds everything up that's built upon it. And so our spiritual foundation is very important as we grow in the Lord. We have to have our basic, you know, Christian principles and doctrines, and then we build upon that. Or God builds upon that. But over the years, Paul would come into a city, preach the gospel, build biblical foundations in people's lives, stay as long as the Spirit would allow him, and then move on. And because of that, he planted many churches on these missions trips. Incredible. You know, and he's not jetting around in a private jet either. You know, really. But after Paul moved on, others like Apollos would come and water and nourish the growing church. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I wish I had a lot more time. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And Paul writes, and he, God himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for what? For the equipping of the what? The saints for the work of the ministry. How many of you are saints here today? Oh, here we go. How many are here are saints? Raise your hand. Saints means believers. I know it's hard to raise it up because you know yourself. Right? That arm is so heavy. God calls you a saint. Not me, he calls you a saint. You know, and I understand thinking of ourselves that way. You can't raise the arm, but it's not up to us. It's up to Him. He's the one who makes the change. He's the one who saves us. He calls us saints. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying in the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. Right? He's talking about no longer children, babies, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Okay, so, so hopefully there were some things we learned today. Even if it's just about being a saint, that's okay. Because, and we're not going to go around with our, you know, no, it's not like that. No, it's not. If you can't raise your hand, then, you know, that's a humbleness, but it's not reality. You know? And when we understand and we walk as saints, as children of God, as those adopted into His family, that, and to know that we're going to have eternal life in heaven, knowing all those things gives us what is called the joy in the Lord. Whew. Right? That's where our joy comes from. You know what I mean? So raising your hand that you're a saint, that's part of the joy in the Lord, saying yes. As Paul said, as wretched as I am, we can say it ourselves, as wretched as I am, He's saved me. He's changed me. He's changed my destiny. Whew. You know. So again, we know the scriptures on and on and on. There's always something God has for us, you know, and to remind us. Because this world will beat us down. Beats me down sometimes. You know, I think the enemy is winning. It may look like that, but he ain't. The story's been told. I gotta stop. Anyway. God is so good.